Men? All right, now we do this every week. Let's try that again. Good morning, men.
Good morning.
There we go. All right, well, before the semester started, Jack Law approached those of us that were going to be teaching this semester and gave us 3 points to follow, 3 directives. 1, stay true to the word. 2, stay under 20 to 25 minutes. And 3, share a little bit about yourself. Don't just make it about the author. Put a little bit of yourself into it. Now, my wife will tell you I am terrible at following directions. So, Jack, I apologize early. I may get 2 of those. Hopefully, they're the first 2. So, as Jack looked at the book and began assigning chapters, he gave me the book here, or the chapter on gospel. And I think most of us know gospel means good news in Greek. So I fully plan to come up here with some great news on a Tuesday morning that either the Commanders had absolutely trounced the Packers in Lambeau Field or that William and Mary had thrashed UVA in Charlottesville. Neither of those happened. So that is not the good news that we'll be talking about this morning. And unfortunately, as Scott alluded to, the last week we've seen just how broken the world is over the past week. Almost a week ago, we celebrated the 24th anniversary remembrance of 9/11, an absolutely tragic time in our nation's history, one that impacted many of us in this room personally. We also saw just the day before the horrible death and assassination of Charlie Cook, a man who stood on his faith. It impacted all aspects of his life, and his mission was to impact the world through that faith, through civil discourse, having conversations with individuals. And so while the good news that I had planned to bring isn't here today, the good news is we're going to talk about some even better news. So what is the gospel? What are we going to talk about here this morning? 4 things. 1, acknowledge that the world is broken. 2, that there is good news. We have a hope in the midst of a broken world. 3, that the gospel, this good news that we hear, demands a response. We can't just listen to it. There's something, a response that we need. And then lastly, once we've responded, what do we do? Do we just sit on it? Or is there some action that we're called to do? So, starting with the world is broken. The things that happen in this world, or that we think should happen in this world, don't always happen. We see this all the way back in Genesis. Josh Smith talks about this, looking at Genesis 3, 14 through 17, and I quote, "And Adam said, and to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of your days, all of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field.'" And Paul continues this in Romans 5:12, where he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." What God intended for creation, this good creation from Genesis chapter 1, all of a sudden in chapter 3 is cursed because of the sin of one man. Now, Smith talks about it in the chapter. He talks a little bit about Adam's responsibility versus Eve's. And I'm not going to dive into that here this morning. I want to focus on the gospel. But I do want to recognize that we live in a broken world. There is no aspect of the world around us today that sin has not touched. And so, that means if sin has touched every aspect of the world, it means that manhood is also impacted. What we're expected to be, who we are, what the world expects of us as men, is broken. It's flawed. And I think we see that in today's culture, don't we? the expectations of what it means to be a man, what the relationship of men in society is, what men's role is in the home. It's broken. It's drifted far from what we may call traditional or Christian values. And if the book's focus is foundations for godly manhood, we can't begin to talk about what does godly manhood look like without first addressing the brokenness in the world around us. So how we respond to the gospel impacts not only our worldview, but also our approach to manhood. We got to look at the gospel first. We can't just jump straight to what are the expectations of manhood. So there is good news. There is a hope. It's not all doom and gloom. And J. Josh Smith, I think this quote here on the screen summarizes it so well. If you get everything right in life but get the gospel wrong, you have nothing right. The gospel forms everything. The gospel changes everything and is the foundation of everything. The gospel is the only way you will know how to take what is broken and to put it back together, especially manhood. The gospel is the foundation. And I think for me over the past week, that's why my heart has been so heavy with Charlie Kirk's passing. He stood on his foundation. He understood the gospel. And it impacted his worldview and how he engaged others. He got that part right. Come on, where's the clicker here? All right. So how does that relate to Titus, right? The book Titus, the Titus 10, Foundations for Godly Manhood. Well, in the book of Titus, Paul is writing to Titus, addressing this topic of getting the gospel right. And so from Titus chapter 2, verses 1, and then also 11 through 14, I want to read this, because this sets the framework for what we're going to be talking about. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Let that sink in. Teach sound doctrine. And Jesus' purpose was to redeem us from all lawlessness, a possession of his own, with a purpose for good works. That's the foundation there, gentlemen. That's the gospel and the purpose and the foundation for godly manhood. So what's the gospel? Shared it with a little bit up here, speaking from Titus, but what does that mean? You know, as I mentioned earlier, I think most of us know that the gospel translates from the Greek as good news. John 3:16, I think, gives the best succinct answer to what the gospel is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. We are saved from a broken world through Christ. Can I get an amen? Are y'all awake out there? This is good news. Come on, let me see some smiles. It's not all doom and gloom. The world is broken, but we have hope. We alone have hope in the world. Smith, in the book, in this chapter, lays out, I think, 4 points that help to summarize the gospel. Right? One, sin has enslaved us. We live in a broken world. We're enslaved to sin. We sin every day. We're broken. We're flawed. But God is pursuing you. That's not the end. Sin is not the end. God is pursuing you. He wants a relationship with you, with us, with me. Despite how flawed I am, despite how flawed you are, however many mistakes we make, God wants a relationship with you. And to make that relationship happen, he sent his son. Jesus came to redeem you. Jesus is the path back to God. He's the only path back to relationship with God. And then last, salvation through the Holy Spirit restores you, works to build you back up to what you were intended to be, to perfect you over time. Now, we will never be perfected in this life. That's the glory yet to come. That's the gospel. That's Smith's perspective on the gospel, which I think he gets right. But I think more of us are familiar with Romans Road. How many are familiar with Romans Road? All right, a lot of good hands. I enjoy Romans Road because I am terrible at memorizing scripture. Even after almost 8 years at DTS in seminary, I am terrible at memorizing scripture. But Romans Road gives me a framework for memorizing scripture within the book of Romans. And so Romans Road, if you're not familiar with it, is a way that to weave or to pull out of Romans the gospel message. And it weaves throughout the entirety of the book and gives a succinct way to explain salvation, to explain the gospel to unbelievers. And so it starts with God alone is righteous, as we've talked about. As it is written, none is righteous, no one but God. We got to start there. We're flawed. Only God is righteous. He is holy, perfect, no one else. Next, we all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we have sinned and we fall short of that glory, how can we expect to come near, to come close to a perfect, holy God? We can't. We need something to bridge that gap. Because the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here, Paul is really talking about two primary types of death. Certainly the physical death, which entered creation through the fall, through Adam's sin. But he's also referring to spiritual death, that separation, that eternal separation from God. Both are the wages of sin. Fourth, God loves us. You know, as I mentioned, God loves us. But God shows love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Laying down your life for someone else's, that someone else might reap the benefits from your sacrifice. Six, okay. So Jesus died. Great. We need to accept that free gift. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We accept that free gift. God has done all the work. There's nothing that we need to do. We just accept it. And I know for me, that's hard. I'm someone that grew up with a Scotch-Irish background, with my grandfather and my father teaching me, hey, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You can accomplish anything in life if you try hard enough. No matter how hard I try, I can't accomplish this on my own. But yet I still try every day because I think I'm good enough. Or I think I could be good enough if I just put in a little bit more effort. But the truth is, I can't do it. And I find myself at the end of every day realizing I can't, and I just need to rely on Christ. And maybe that is my pride coming out, thinking that I can do it. But wasn't that the first sin, wanting to be like God? Isn't that the lie that Satan told Eve and Adam? Eat this fruit and you'll be just like God. We can't do it on our own, men. We've got to rely on Christ. Die to ourselves that we may live in Christ. But again, the gospel demands a response. Okay, great. That's the gospel in a nutshell. What do we do with that? Well, we've got three options. One, do nothing. That's the easy one. Okay, great. That's the gospel. It doesn't apply to me. I can do it on my own. I still think I can do things on my own. I'm not worried about it. Maybe not yet. Maybe sometime later in my life. I've got other priorities right now. But it's a decision. Doing nothing is a decision. Next, believe that our own works will be enough. And we see this in our culture today, don't we? Jesus isn't the only way. I can work my way into heaven, into the afterlife. I'm a good person. My good works outweigh any sins or flaws in my life. But if we're really talking about a holy and perfect God, it doesn't matter if we've done more good than bad. We've still got bad on that side of the ledger. We need to wipe that away. And so the only way we can do that is by acknowledging that we are broken and accept the free gift of salvation. And I know for a lot of men in this room, especially type A personalities, it's tough to admit you're wrong, that you're not good enough, that you can't do it on your own. It's humbling. But we've got to die to ourselves every day, and every day wake up acknowledging that the only way is through Christ. So we acknowledge that we are broken and accept the free gift of salvation. Okay, what does that mean? Well, in Titus, Paul is writing, and he says, hey, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's the Holy Spirit working in us, cleaning us, washing us daily. Hey, just because we may have accepted that free gift doesn't mean that we're perfect all of a sudden and we're going to stop sinning. We need that Holy Spirit working in us daily, washing us, cleaning us, helping us, walking more closely with him and aligning us to Christ's image every day. And from Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God. It's faith. Simple as that. Belief. Trusting in Christ. It's not an action, it's a belief. It's a condition of the heart. And then lastly, acknowledging that we are broken requires, as it says in Acts here, then he brought them out of and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this is the Philippian jailer talking to Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas answered, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his home. Again, faith, belief, it's a condition of the heart. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn this free gift. So what do we do? All right, I promised that there were going to be 4 points. This is the last point. What do we do with this? Well, first off, we're commanded to share the gospel with others. Right? The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we've received this gift, but we don't keep it. We don't hoard it for ourselves. What use is good news if you don't share it? If you've got all the good news and no one else does, okay. But the joy in good news is sharing it with others. I know all of us have had good news in our lives. Don't you want to share that with other people? Don't you get so excited when something great happens to you that you want to share it with other people? If this is the best news anywhere in the world, why aren't you sharing it? Are you sharing it? How often are you sharing it with others? And this is what's hit me, I think, hard this week, over the past week, is I saw a man gunned down for standing on his faith, for engaging with others in civil discourse, all based upon where he stood in relationship to Christ. If you've ever watched Charlie Kirk, you know that he put his faith right on his sleeves. He wore it out there. Not all of us are great at doing that. I admire men that can get out there and wear their faith out there. I struggle with that at times. That's not the good news that I talk about first, and I need to. We all need to. When it comes to good news in my life, I tend to think about the things that I've done or I've accomplished. And so this gets to Jack sharing a little bit about me personally. So I'm ticking one box already now. So in my life, recently, my wife and I just celebrated 20 years. Now, she's aged a lot better than I have over those 20 years. And she'll be the first to tell you that it's rough living with me. I have a lot of flaws, and thank the Lord that she's been willing to stick by me for 20 years, because I am difficult at times. I need grace. I need forgiveness. And she's been with me. And when we hit 20 years, I spread that everywhere. Friends, family, social media. Hey, look at this. We hit 20 years. When we hit 25, it's going to go even higher, because then we'll have surpassed my parents, who divorced after 25 years of marriage. So we're almost there, and I'm excited for that. You know, I also get excited when my oldest son, he just earned Eagle Scout. And that's been a huge journey for him. When he hit that milestone, boom, that was everywhere, sharing that good news of the work that he had accomplished. Now, my youngest son, our middle child, he's on the path. He's not quite there yet. He's done with Cub Scouts, and he's now a scout, and he's making good progress. And every step of the way, man, he makes some progress. He accomplishes something. That good news is out there. And you know, for our third, when she came along, man, that got everywhere. After two boys, I had a daughter. And she's still my little girl. At 10 years old, I mean, she's a daddy's girl through and through. But these are all great things. These are things worth celebrating. And we all should be celebrating these kinds of things in our lives. But where I fell short was a year and a half ago, when we had conversations with all three of our kids about faith, about the gospel. And as a family, we all got baptized together. That picture didn't get circulated nearly as widely as those others that I just shared with you. And why is that? Is it because I'm ashamed of the gospel? No. Is it because I'm worried about how others might react? Possibly. Is it because I'm just not in the habit of doing it? That's probably more likely. And I think that applies to a lot of us in this room. We're not in the habit of sharing the gospel nearly as often as we ought to. But we share these other things that we accomplish, but we don't share the things that have been done on our behalf, that we have eternal life, that we have a hope that supersedes and addresses the challenges of a broken world. So what do we do? Are you fascinated with, or are you committed to Jesus? It's easy to be intrigued by Jesus, by his teachings, by the hope, by the potential for what Jesus offers. It's much harder to be committed to Christ. And we see this in the Gospel on the Mount. Jesus retires from the crowd, goes to the Mount, and his disciples follow him. The crowd follows with him, but the disciples are at his feet, and he speaks the sermon largely to the disciples. Others are hearing, but it's the disciples that he's talking to, the ones that are committed to him. And so if Jesus came to redeem us from our sins, to give us some, not just some best practices for living our lives, hearing and applying his teachings doesn't change lives. Being the crowd on the outskirts, fascinated, trying to say, hey, who is this Jesus guy, isn't enough. Hearing the word isn't enough. It needs to change your heart. You need to be committed to Christ. Submitting to him, accepting that free gift, and welcoming the Holy Spirit into our lives, that's what brings change. Are you committed, or are you just fascinated? Is the word changing your life? Is the gospel changing your life? And so, in summary, man, that's small text there, and I'm getting old. See if I can read this from Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's not about our actions. It's about the state of our heart. Is he our Lord? Is he the Lord in our hearts? Or are we just doing works? Where is your heart? And lastly, I'll close with this. Have you made him, Jesus, the Lord of your life? Only through him can we address a broken world. Only through the gospel can we lay the foundation for what godly manhood is supposed to be. And we'll hear more about godly manhood in the coming weeks. Next week, we'll hear from Harry Fulton talking about identity as we begin to investigate what godly manhood looks like. And so for today, I forgot this quote. Nothing matters more in your life right now than making sure you are a disciple, that you are committed, not just a member of the crowd and fascinated. And so I'll leave you with these questions at the table. All right.